Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are very much like the Israelites. You've done great work in our midst as well, and yet we are quick to forget not only the mercy you grant us in Christ, but the sacrifice he made to redeem sinners like us. We want to be people who remember well the great work that Christ accomplished so that we could gather on a day like this and hear your word preached and rejoice in the gospel itself. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to remember that which we already know. Cause us to reflect upon that day when you came and you made us alive when we were dead and gave us your Holy Spirit. Cause us, Father, I pray, to become the people that you have equipped us to be in your Spirit. We ask that you would use your word this morning from Exodus chapter 13 and that you would draw us together with the people from so long ago that you led out of slavery, redeemed as sons and daughters, and then promised to bring into the promised land. We want to be a people of great faith. In order to have great faith, Father, we need to remember well who you are, what you've done, and the people that we have become in Christ. And so we ask that you be gracious with us that way this morning. Forgive us, Father, for constantly forgetting for our Monday through Saturdays and not being able to overcome our sinful flesh and our sinful desires because we do not know who we are in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would redeem us from those sins this morning, I pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Good morning. If you do not have your Bible open to Exodus 13, please do so. For if you were here last week, we finally made it to the Exodus account. And the people are no longer in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And they started their journey. They've only gone 15 miles from Ramses to Succoth. And then there's a pause here again, and we find ourselves receiving some instructions again on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we looked at in detail in Exodus chapter 12. So we won't go over that again, but we will look at why he instituted the feast. And then a second institution here of a consecration of all the firstborn sons, firstborn animals, and later on firstborn or first of the crops as well. 430 years the story's been told. They were Jacob and his family for 430 years found themselves as sojourners in a foreign land. If you remember, Jacob in the 70 went to join Joseph, and at first things were pretty good, but then the Pharaohs, they came and they went, and they started to oppress the Israelites. God was faithful to his promise to Abraham, and he said that I will make you into a mighty nation. And as they were leaving Egypt here during the great Exodus, the estimates are between 2 and 3 million Israelites left the land. A formidable number. After decades of oppression and crisis, God finally hears their cries and he saves Moses. He raises Moses up and then he sends Moses back to Egypt to bring his people out of slavery and to make them the people of Yahweh. And if you've been with us these last few weeks, you've heard this repetitive theme. Moses would go to Pharaoh. He would say, "Let God's people go." Pharaoh would say no, and then a plague would come. Through 9 plagues, we saw this cycle repeat. Let my people go. I will not let your people go. The plague would come until we hit the 10th and final plague. And that is the plague upon which Pharaoh's son died too. And so with the plague that took the firstborn throughout all of Egypt, except for those who put their faith in the blood of the Lamb, Pharaoh was convinced, the people were convinced, and they literally, as we saw last week, drove the nation out of Egypt. And they didn't just leave, they left with gold and silver and fine clothes. They left as a conquering army because Yahweh was faithful to keep his promises going all the way back to Abraham. As they're beginning their journey, now we know the journey is going to be another 40 years. They didn't know that yet. They would find that out because of their disobedience. But as they're preparing to make their way from Succoth into the promised land, God wants to prepare them to be a people that do not forget. That do not forget how they were set free. That do not forget the sacrifice that was made to set them free. And in preparing them, by His grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit, He wants to prepare us for the exact same. You see, my beloved, if we do not remember who we are in Christ or the great sacrifice that Christ made to redeem sinners like us, we will not live as God's people. We will not live as God's people. And so God established for the Israelites a feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we looked at, which was celebrated annually on the 14th of the month of Nisan. It's a bid in the Hebrew, but under the Babylonian captivity, it became Nisan, to the 21st. It was a seven-day celebration where they eat no yeast and they would have no yeast. And then he consecrates here another standing memorial for the firstborn that would be done every time the firstborn of a son or a daughter or an animal or crops came to be. And he did this so that they too would know how to live as a holy people and not forgive the slavery they came out of. And because we are no different, by God's grace, you will have ears to hear this morning. You will remember well today, I pray, who God is, what Christ has done to redeem you, and that you've been set free. And then you'll take this and you'll remember throughout the weeks and the months and the years until Christ comes or brings you home. It's not going to be sufficient for us to remember in the next 45 minutes and then forget tonight, right? We want a lasting remembrance because there's power in it. So I want to do this by asking and answering four questions. I pray you'll bear with me. Number one, what must we remember? Number two, how are we to remember? Number three, why must we remember? And four, what is the fruit of remembering well? Let's start with the first. What are we to remember? God is so gracious with us. He was so gracious with the Israelites. He gave them two, you know what a mnemonic device is? A mnemonic device is something we use to remember something. He gave them two standing mnemonic devices, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of all the firstborn. Two ways to keep the supreme importance of their deliverance from Egypt, out of slavery, to become a people and then brought into the promised land upon their hearts and minds every moment of every day was the intention by God. That they were never to forget this great work that God accomplished on their behalf by His grace. I want to bring some laser focus on what they were to remember because it's the same for us. If you remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to remember on the night of haste when they didn't have time for the dough to rise, they were to take it and then they ended up cooking it on this very night that he's speaking to them in Sukkoth. Look at verse 3. Speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God said, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Look at the latter part of verse 8. "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt," latter part of verse 9, "for with a strong hand the Lord had brought you out of Egypt." So by celebrating the feast annually from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan, every single year, generation after generation, God intended for His people to know two basic things. Number one, it was by His strong hand that they were set free. They were only out of bondage and only became a people of God because God so decreed it and by His power He accomplished it. And number two, that they came out of Egypt and out of slavery and therefore now were a free people. And this was to be understood nationally and personally. Something really happens here in the grammar. I don't know if you picked it up when it was being read, but the author switches to the first person. Verse 8 and verse 9, speaking when the parents are speaking to the children, he talks about it personally because even though this was a national event and God was leading all of Israel out, it applied to every single person personally. Look at the latter part of verse 8 again. What God did for me. And so you can say, my beloved, this morning, if you're in Christ, what did God do for you? God set you free by His strong hand. He loosened the chains of sins by His strong hand. That which you could not do for yourself and would not do for yourself, God did by His strong hand. He sets up another mnemonic device by commanding them to consecrate. That means to set apart or to make holy for His service all their firstborn children and all the firstborn animals. Look at verse 14. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? Why are we setting apart our oldest brother to serve the Lord? Why are we sacrificing the first lamb or the first goat or the first bull? And eventually, why will we give these crops, the first fruits, why will we give it to the Lord? Here's the answer, verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Look at the latter part of verse 16. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out. And so just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this ongoing remembrance of through the firstborn was that God granted them freedom by his strong hand. And the only reason that they were a people of God and no longer in bondage under Pharaoh is because God decreed to do it by his grace. In other words, both the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn had the same purpose, remembering God's power to set them free as a people. Not because they deserved it, and not without cost. Look at verse 15. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. And we have seen through the night of the Passover that it was through blood that God set his people free. It was a very costly night. It was costly for the Egyptians losing all their firstborn children and their firstborn animals, and it was costly for the Israelites sacrificing their unblemished lambs and goats and then taking that blood and covering the doorway that God might pass over them in peace rather than in judgment. But it was through the spilling of blood. It was a costly freedom in order for God to do this mighty work. Their salvation, their being set free from the bondage of Pharaoh and the consequences of their own sin, it came by grace through faith, but it cost the blood of the Lamb. And because nothing has changed in this redemptive plan, my beloved, we have the same cause, even this morning, to remember the same grace and the same strong hand and the same freedom that we enjoy. Plan has not changed. God has not changed. We are all, if you are in Christ, that means if you've made a profession of faith and you've truly submitted your life to Christ, and that doesn't mean going to church or taking communion, that means you trust in God with everything. If that is where you are and you've been saved by grace, then it's been through the blood of the Lamb, not the lambs that were sacrificed on the night of Passover in Egypt, and not the tens of thousands of lambs that were sacrificed over the centuries when the Israelites were actually fulfilling these commands, but the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the first Son, Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said this, that in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Same message. Paul's communicating to the church in Ephesus that Moses was communicating to the people in Egypt, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the consecration of the firstborn, all to call us to remember that it was by God's mighty hand that we are saved and set free. And apart from God doing that, none of us go free. We remain in bondage just as the Israelites would have had God not moved for his glory. They, in celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecrating of their firstborn, they looked forward to Christ. They were looking forward to the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They were looking forward to the firstborn Son, Christ himself. We look back with the same hope and the same power in the gospel of grace. The same blood that was spilled for them was spilled for us that we might be set free. So that's what we are to remember. If you take anything from this sermon, make sure it's this. It's by God's strong hand that you are set free by the blood of Christ. Remember that every moment of every day, and I can stop preaching. Number two, how are we to remember? Very early in the Exodus account, God established a means by which his people would not forget. Now, they were people just like us, so they struggled. Just because God set up the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and just because God set up the consecration of the firstborn doesn't mean that they remembered every time they did it. How many of you have celebrated Christmas and really not contemplated deeply the incarnation of Jesus Christ? How many of you have celebrated Easter and never really contemplated the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So just because these were in place does not mean that they were doing it, but that was God's purpose and intent for his people, that we might remember and remember well. And so he, again, Moses now gives instructions a second time. We already heard it in Exodus 12. He repeats it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, that we might not forget the importance of it. Look at verse 5. Moses said, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service being the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, when you come into the land and life's a lot easier than it was when you were in Egypt, or a lot easier than when you were in the desert, don't forget this service. It is for you. It is a blessing for the people to remember by God's strong hand they were made free. And so God institutes this annual feast that they might never forget, even when things were good, even when there was time for the dough to rise in the land of milk and honey. He said, I want you for 7 days to make sure it stays unleavened, that you remember that I brought you out in haste. And God says, I saved you. This says, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, knowing that the strong hand of God accomplished this great work. So in addition to the feast, we have here now the introduction for the first time. It's repeated throughout the Torah and established a little bit greater detail. But look at verse 1. The consecration of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, consecrate, that literally means to make holy by setting apart for service to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Now jump down to verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Now this was not uncommon at the time to give the king or to put into the king's service firstborn. First fruits would go to the king in his kingdom. In the context of the Bible, it's the first fruits being given to a covenant king that God has made in relationship with his people, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and the covenant he made with Abraham. The giving of the children, specifically the males, was in obedience to this covenant relationship between the king and his people. And this group of firstborn males actually became the predecessors to the Levites. In fact, they were the first men that were called and given over to God to serve God in his holiness. Now, most of you probably know that this would develop into the Levitical priesthood, where the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was set apart, and therefore the firstborn were relinquished of their duties. But so important was this setting apart of God's people through the firstborn that even after the firstborn no longer had to serve and the Levites took over, every single family had to give an offering to the tabernacle or to the temple once in Israel for every firstborn that was given, firstborn son specifically, all the way up until the time of Christ. 1,500 years later, you probably know this from Luke chapter 2. Joseph and Mary, in keeping with the teaching of the law, were told in Luke 2:23, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, verse 23 of Luke 2, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, no greater prophetic message. The firstborn here we have in Egypt pointing directly to the firstborn Christ who was brought before the temple, and Joseph and Mary gave an offering to them in order for Christ to be released from the Levitical priesthood. And yet he never was, because he becomes the high priest for us. In addition to the firstborn, their animals, firstborn animals, had to be sacrificed as well. But even here, God is gracious. He talks about donkeys. And you say, why would he talk about a donkey in the context of the consecration of the firstborn? Because the donkey was actually, it was a work animal, and it would be a very costly sacrifice. And so God being gracious, look what he does in verse 13. He says, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So you can take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb instead and keep the firstborn donkey, because that's how important it is for work. But there had to be a sacrifice. And if not, then the animal's neck, the latter part of verse 13, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. It could not go to man. The sacrifice was to God because it belonged to God. And the same is true with us, my beloved. We are to hold nothing back to the Lord. When Christ redeems us by grace, we are to give our entire lives to God because we belong to Him. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of man and beast, so serious that this was to be something that captivated their hearts and minds all the time. Look at verse 9. Israel was instructed, verse 9, these signs were to be to you as a sign on your head and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. That's a Hebrew way of saying on your heart, on your mind, on your lips, in your hands, all the time. Never forget the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Never forget the consecration of the firstborn. More importantly, never forget what they represent. Now, most of you probably know that years later, the Jews actually took this literally and they made something called a phylactery. And a phylactery is a little leather box, literally a box, where they would take small pieces of parchment and they would put these passages and some others on them and they stick them in the box and they would stick it on their forehead and they would wear it on their arm during their morning and their evening prayers. If you've ever seen pictures, the Orthodox Jews still do that. That wasn't what God intended. I'm thankful for their desire to have that before them, but that wasn't the message. He wasn't saying taking little tiny boxes and stick it on your head and stick it on your arm that you might remember me in this way. This was to be a living memory. Look at verse 10. You shall therefore keep this statue at its appointed time from year to year, generation after generation. Why? So the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn children, beast, and eventually crops would remind the people every moment of every day that it was by God's strong hand that they were set free. They weren't to make little leather box and wear them around in such a hard, literal fashion. They were to remember these things so that their words would be shaped by their salvation by grace. They were to remember these things so that their thoughts would be permeated by God's mighty hand saving them out of the darkness. In other words, every aspect of their life was to be shaped by what God had already done. God's past work to shape our present moment. Most of you probably know the name Simone Biles. I don't know that most do not know that here. She has been said to be, some argue, the greatest gymnast of all time. Certainly the most decorated gymnast in American history. She's a 4-time world all-around champ, 5-time U.S. all-around champ, Olympic all-around champ, multiple golds in individual events. She was one of 4 children born in abject poverty into a fatherless home and a mother who was a drug and alcohol addict. Did you know that? She was put in foster care in her first couple years of life and then was finally, by her maternal grandfather, Ron Biles, was adopted at the age of 6, taken out of Ohio, moved down to Texas, and guess what he put her in? Gymnastics. She cannot contemplate her accomplishments as the greatest gymnast ever without thinking about her grandfather and what he did to bring her out of poverty and certainly a life of struggle and into a life to become the greatest ever. And so she's often commented that without her grandfather, none of this would be. My beloved, as Christians, we don't celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we don't literally consecrate our firstborn children or our animals. That would be kind of weird. We don't do that today. But it doesn't mean that we don't have these things in place as Christians to remember the very things that God has done for us that we might appreciate and give thankfulness to Him and then live in accordance with it. I had already mentioned Christmas and Easter. I mean, those are 2 days the church stops. And in December, we say we contemplate seriously the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of God becoming a man. And during Easter, during Resurrection Sunday, we stop and we pause sometimes for an entire week and we contemplate Jesus Christ giving His life for us and then rising from the dead. And these are meant to cause us to recall deeply Christ coming, Christ dying, Christ rising for us. That we might be set free by what? the strong hand of God, literally Jesus Christ, the right hand of God doing this work for us. We also, as a church, we weekly, Sundays, Wednesdays, we gather together to have these same truths breathed into our lives by one another. So we say, yeah, Easter and Christmas, those are great annual days, but very much like the consecration of the firstborn, which happened all the time, we gather all the time. And in our gathering, we're able to one another properly, that exercising what we call the mutuality commands, where we love each other and we remind each other that it's by grace we've been saved through faith by the mighty hand of God. And we tell each other that, and we sing to each other that, and we pray to each other that. We remind each other of this great need to remember that which we're so apt to forget. My beloved, I would argue that the collective remembering of the saints, we do it on Sundays and Wednesdays, is something that is missed today in the evangelical church in the West. We don't realize how important the means of grace is, of us coming together and reminding each other of this great work that God did, His strong hand to deliver us from slavery. We don't think of how important it is to sing to God and to one another. You realize that when you're singing a lyrically rich song in the presence of the saints, you're doing this very act. You're reminding one another of the great work of God to redeem us out of sin and out of darkness and into the light of Christ. You realize that. You realize that when you gather together and you hear a sermon or you participate in reading or you take communion, you are then equipped to come to each other and say, "Do you remember what Christ did? Do you know that He died for you too?" This is very personal. It's not just Cambrian Park, and it's not just the church in the West. It's very personal. We need to remind ourselves of how important this is to gather together, to remember well. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But," verse 13, "exhort one another." How often? "Every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we remember annually through Christmas and Easter. We remember weekly by gathering on Sundays and Wednesdays that we might help each other not forget. And lastly, by God's grace, I pray that you are remembering daily. You have the Word of God. If you do not leave here, we have Bibles. Take one. If you know Christ, you can pray every moment of every day. As Paul says, to pray always, feeding upon the Word, engaged in prayer, that you never forget that that day is now empowered by the truth, these eternal truths. And it's intended to have the same effect. I'm so thankful we don't have to wear phylacteries around. I'm very thankful. I don't know what my box would look like, but it wouldn't be a good one. I'm thankful that we have the ability to remember through annual, weekly, and daily means of grace to be shaped by these truths. Because we want our mouths to speak the gospel of grace. We want the work of our hands to reflect the strong hand of God saving us out of the darkness. We want our thoughts to be consumed with a Jesus and how good He is. All right, we know the what. That's His saving work by His strong hand. We know the why. We know the how, the annual, the weekly, and the daily. Ask yourself, are you doing that? Are you participating in it? How about the why? This is the child, the two-year-old question. Why? Why? Right, this is it. Moses predicts that, or God does, and tells him, when your children ask you, "Why, Dad? Why is there no raised bread in our house? Why are we eating all this flat stuff? It's not very good." He would tell them why. And they say, why is Jimmy going off to serve the Lord? Why does he have to be sent off to the tabernacle or the temple? And they would explain it. So why are we to remember God's strong hand redeeming us out of the slavery of sin and death? Why? I got a few here. I have too many, but I'm going to give you a few. First, if you don't remember from whence you came, you will not know who you are. If we forget that it was God's mighty hand that delivered us out of sin and death through the death of Christ, then you have no identity as a Christian. Remember, the Christian says, "I'm a disciple of Jesus." That means we live and we breathe every moment of every day grounded in the truth that He gave His life on the cross to redeem sinners like us. So if you do not remember this great work, this strong hand of God to redeem us, then you lose your identity as a Christian. You can say you're a Christian, but saying you're a Christian does not mean that you're a Christian. The Israelites were a people in horrible slavery. And we saw that develop over the past several weeks. They were people that were being treated as sojourners and foreigners in a foreign land because they were. It wasn't their home. Always marginalized, always second-class citizens. They were a people that had been passed over by God, by grace, not because they were sinless. They had to sacrifice themselves in order for God to pass over in peace. And now here we find them journeying to this promised land, this land that Moses said is flowing with milk and honey. It sounds good, doesn't it? All because God was pleased to glorify himself by bringing them out with his own strong hand and making them free. In other words, their freedom, their redemption as a people, sons and daughters of Yahweh, their dwelling place to be, their very lives, all because God freely chose by grace to redeem them. It was God's choice to bring himself honor and glory. God's people, for centuries, have always been immeasurably blessed by God glorifying himself by redeeming people for his glory. We are immeasurably blessed, but it's not because of us that he does this. It's for himself and the glory of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So to forget how they were saved, for us to forget how we are saved, means that we lose our identity in Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, does that mean that I always remember, we do. If you were asked it on a quiz or an exam, you'd say, yes, I'm saved. If you're a good evangelical, Reformed Southern Baptist in this church, you're going to give an Ephesians 2:8 answer, right? You're going to talk about being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not as a result of works. I don't want to boast. But is that a daily meditation? Is it an hourly meditation? Does it define your entire life? Is it the real phylactery upon your head and on your heart? Years later, from this event, the northern kingdom was facing destruction, 721, 722 BC, by the Assyrian Empire. If you know the story, it doesn't go well. They are destroyed, they are taken into captivity, and they never are brought back. Isaiah tells us why, or God tells us why through Isaiah. Listen. The nation is destroyed, the 10 tribes of the north destroyed, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. They forgot. They lost their identity, and they were utterly destroyed. The work of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. It is the central preaching and central teaching of the Christian faith, not only because it is the most glorious display of God's mercy and justice coming together in one place in human history. He exercises his justice and his wrath upon Christ that we might be saved, and he exercises his mercy upon us through the judgment of Christ. And so there's no place in all of human history that compares to the cross in revealing to us God's justice and his mercy. But there's another reason that a crucified Christ is always talked about in a true evangelical church. It is the central teaching because to forget the gospel of Christ means that we can no longer walk as disciples of Christ. If we forget the work of God, our salvation, the rock of our refuge, as the Israelites did when the Assyrians were invading, then we lose our identity as a people. You see, when you forget your salvation, your heart quickly becomes an ungrateful heart. When you forget that it was by God's strong hand that brought you out of your darkness and out of all of your sin, all that sin that was deserving of eternal death, that God saved you from that, when you forget that, the heart loses its gratitude. And then we begin to think that we somehow did something to deserve it. If we don't constantly go back to the cross and the strong hand of God to redeem us in Christ, then we think, well, I know why I'm redeemed. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian because I go to church. Or I'm a Christian because I read my Bible. Or as the man said to Pastor Kurt at the farmer's market, I'm a Christian because I do good things. I'll get in because I do good works. As soon as you begin to take credit for that which only God can do, would do, and did do with his strong hand, you will begin to lead a disobedient life. You see how that works? If you do not have a grateful heart for the great work of Christ, your heart will become ungrateful, and you will move to disobedience. And the end of that, my beloved, is destruction. Forget the gospel, and the end is death. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is salvation by grace through faith in Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Listen, listen. Oh, I wish you'd listen. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You can be the most educated theologian, the most eloquent preacher, teacher of God's words. You can go out and feed 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000. You can do great works in the name of Christ. But if you do not know and remember in your heart of hearts that you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, you know nothing. You do nothing. Nothing that God is pleased with. If you do not remember that your freedom and redemption as a people is the result of the saving work of God through Christ upon the cross, the shedding of the firstborn son's blood, then you have no power. You have no power to live a holy life, and you have no claim on Christ. As Paul ministered to the church in Corinth, he wanted desperately for this simple truth to resonate with the people, the brothers and sisters in Corinth. Going so far as to say this, this is an extreme statement made by the Apostle Paul, who taught much and said much and knew much. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You say, well, Paul, you talked a lot in 1 Corinthians about a lot more than just that. He did, but he needed them to know, and he needs us to know. The most important thing about our faith is remembering Jesus Christ, him crucified. God's strong hand to redeem sinners like us out of slavery and into the kingdom. Paul understood this because he understood that his identity was inseparable from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He understood that he had no hope apart from Christ dying for his sins. He says a little bit later in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is worthless, and so is your faith. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, what faith we can have." Remembering our identity in the resurrection of Christ leads Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." All right. So the first reason we must remember our salvation is in Christ is so that we can know who we are. A second compelling reason, I believe, is that we must work hard daily to remember God's strong hand saving us so that we can take the past and bring it into the present. There's power in past truths coming into our present reality and defining our future hope. After 430 years without a home, and decades of oppression under the hand of Pharaoh, the Israelites were largely a people shaped by their circumstances. They were. They were a broken, beaten, hopeless people. That is, until God did what? Until God raised up and sent Moses. And suddenly, there was hope. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, they heard the great news, and there was a movement of worship. Because they believed and understood that Yahweh was actually looking after them. He was caring for them. He was coming for them. And then when God broke in and then set them free through these great acts of work, he did that in such a way that they could never forget. Even though they did, they should never have forgotten in light of the 10 miraculous plagues, setting them free, and not just setting them free, driving them out with gold and silver and fine clothes, leaving as a victorious army. And so God put in place the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn so that future generations, listen closely, in their celebrating the feast and remembering through the consecration of the firstborn, would have power in their present moment too. It wasn't just nostalgia. It wasn't just remembering of those, oh, that great work that God did, how great that was. It was bringing all that forward into the present reality of the generation after generation of Israel and for us as well. When we contemplate the great work that God has always done for his people, culminating upon the cross, you bring that into your Monday morning, and there's power in that. There's encouragement in that. Like the Israelites, before you were saved by grace, you probably know this all too well, I know I do, you too were a broken, beaten, hopeless soul, enslaved to sin without any hope of eternal life. You know that. You know that, right? Andrew Peterson, in one of his songs, he put it like this. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are prodigal daughters and wayward sons. We don't know the half of the hurt that we've done, the countless that we have killed. Our priests are cheats, our prophets are liars. We know what the law requires, but we pile our sins up higher and higher. Who can ascend the hill? And then he says, I am a sheep who has gone astray. I have turned aside to my own way. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Son of David. You, me, all of us, just like the Israelites, we were broken. We were subject to our circumstances. We were condemned to die because we did not believe. And then just as God did with the Israelites centuries ago, he did with you personally. He broke into your life. You were dead. You were dead. You did not know God. You did not know your spirit. And Christ came and made you alive. He breathed the spirit of life into you and made you a son or daughter. And in so doing, he brings all the truth of all his great work into your present moment. You see, more often times than not, we are controlled by our circumstances too, are we not? I mean, that's really how we go through our days. If it's a good day, things are going well. It's not a good day if things aren't going so well. Well, remembering Christ and the work that he did to bring you out of slavery actually has the ability, in the midst of your bad days and your good days, to enable you to overcome. And I'm not saying that by simply remembering Jesus Christ and the work upon the cross to set you free will overcome your current circumstances. It may not. But what it will do is it will bring the love and the presence of Jesus into them. And if you do that, brothers and sisters, if you can bring the reality of the love and presence of Jesus Christ into your worst days and your greatest crises and those moments where you want to give up, oh my, there's power beyond measure. Infinite power in those moments for you to overcome because you have Christ. You see, the gospel reminds us, like the Israelites in Egypt, that we have been set free. If you're in Christ, you're free. You may not feel like it. You say, I still feel bound. You're not. If you're in Christ, you've been set free from the power of sin and death. That is an objective truth based upon the work of Christ. And therefore, you can live a holy life. You know that, right? You say, oh, no, I have sins that you don't know about, Pastor. I can't overcome. That's a lie. In Christ, you have the power to live a holy life. Right now, the gospel reminds us that, like the Israelites leaving Egypt, that we have been purchased by the spotless blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect, precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, you are, in your worst day, your greatest sin. I mean, when you've mired yourself with excrement and mud and blood, and you are so filthy, you say, I cannot come before. In that moment, on that day, if you've been redeemed, you're a son or daughter, and you have the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't change by grace through faith. The gospel reminds us that, like the Israelites leaving Egypt, and this is the best part, if you have Christ, you have everything. They left with gold. They left with silver. I had this image. They took all the fine clothes of the Egyptians. And so here they are strutting through the desert in some of the nicest clothes in all of Egypt. Must have been an amazing sight. If you have Christ, infinitely better than all the gold in the world, infinitely better than all the silver. And if you want fine clothes, then get yourself clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Take on the blood of Christ and put that robe around you, and you are radiant. You are radiant. The gospel reminds us, my beloved, that this is not our home. No matter how good or how hard it is for you, this is not it. You are headed for a promised land too. You're on a journey right now too. We must remind ourselves to remember who we are. We must remind ourselves to bring power and love into our immediate struggles. There's a third thing that we must remember why. And I want to draw back into verse 9 and verse 16. Something is always upon your lips, always on your hand, and always on your thoughts. Look at verse 9 again. The feast of unleavened bread shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. So on your hand, when you're working, remember the work of God. When you're thinking, remember the work of God. When you're speaking, remember the work of God. Look at verse 16. The consecration of the firstborn shall be as a mark on your hand or your frontlets between your eyes, your forehead. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. In other words, again, the emphasis being your thoughts, your words, your actions, all culminating, Jesus said, comes from your heart, right? We know that. Needs to be captivated by these eternal truths. Jesus Christ crucified to redeem sinners like us. Not phylacteries, but the person of Christ and the saving work he accomplished. On your heart, on your lips, on your hands, on your thoughts, every moment of every day. It's hard to sin when Christ has you captivated, is it not? It's hard to sin when you're reflecting upon the sacrifice that he made, his broken body and spilled blood to redeem someone like me and someone like you. It's hard to sin. And that's why God says, then remember Jesus. Remember the work. Have your heart thoroughly captivated by it. I don't know about you, saints. I got to be really careful with what I read or listen to or watch at night. I got to be really careful. Anything past dinner time, if I'm reading something that has me engaged, thoroughly engaged, or I'm watching something or listening to something, that goes right into my nighttime, and I dream about it. I don't know about you, I can't control my dreams. I can't say to myself at night, okay, upon my thoughts, upon my words, upon my hands, I don't have that power. We do know this, that you're always thinking about something. You're always speaking about something. Your hands are always doing something, either for the glory of God or not. And so we get a great default here, an axiom here that God gives us saying, listen, have Christ, have the crucifixion and the strong hand of redemption, have that captivate you. Let that be upon your heart and your lips and your mind and your hands all the time. And if you do that, Jesus said, oh my, you're going to have fruit that spills over. You will overflow in your life and in the lives of others. Jesus said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, that's the gospel, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Your hands, your mouth, your head, every aspect of your life will overflow with the deliverance of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want for myself. I want that for you. That requires us remembering well who Christ is and the work he accomplished in order to redeem us. You've been very patient. I have one question and a short answer, so listen. Last question. What is the fruit of remembering well? What is it? Well, you said, well, you just told us that the fruit's going to be us spilling over, the fruit of the Spirit spilling over in others' lives. What a blessing to be around people like that. You say, I want to pick five friends that I want to hang out with. Make sure that they have Christ crucified on their heart, mind, lips, and hands all the time. Good friend. Spend time with them. It'll spill over on you. You'll find the same. Last question, what is the fruit of remembering well? My beloved, the end goal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was not to make the Israelites religious with another feast. The end goal of consecrating their firstborn was not to gather up men who would then go and serve God in the temple, the tabernacle. God could do that on his own. The end goal of those feasts, the end goal of every feast that God would establish, the end goal of our gathering here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or Easter or Christmas, the end goal of you opening your Bible in the morning is to worship God. That's why we're here. If you're here out of obligation because it's Sunday morning, you're missing it entirely. If you're a Christian and you take the elements that represent the broken body and spilled blood religiously, you're missing it entirely. All these things to remember are to worship, to bow down, to praise, to sing, to glorify in the great Creator who not only made us, but with His strong hand redeemed us. I'm so thankful that God gave His people ways to remember, ways to worship. Look at verse 14 again. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. God wants us to make a permanent connection between the freedom we have in Christ and the death of the firstborn. He wants us to always remember that, and we will celebrate it in the heavenly realm. He wants us to see as a people, as He did the Israelites, that our freedom and our redemption and the hope of heaven with Christ was infinitely costly. Now, you've heard me say from this pulpit probably 10,000 times that a person is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You can't earn it. That is a 100% true statement. But just because it's free does not mean that it was not costly. In fact, we can say this: the gift that is offered to sinful man, the gospel of grace, is the most costly gift ever known. And it's costly because for the Egyptians to be set free, well, it cost the firstborn of the Egyptian family. That was costly for them. It cost their firstborn animals. It cost the firstborn lambs and goats in the homes of the Israelites. Costly to set them out free out of Egypt. In order to set you free from the bondage of sin and death, it would take more than that. In order for you to truly be free from the bondage of sin and receive mercy instead of judgment from a holy God, it took the death of the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, so that we might receive it freely and the cost be borne by Him. We're told in 1 Peter 1:18 that if you're in Christ, you were ransomed, literally bought back. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's your sin. You were bought back from your sin, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Now listen, 1 Peter 1:19, commit this to memory if you want to remember. You were bought back with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, every life in God's kingdom that's going to be set free can only be set free by the death of another life. And not just another life, but a perfect life. And only Christ has that resume. Only Jesus lived the sinless life so He could die the sinner's death and we be set free. Only Jesus, God in the flesh, the firstborn Son, becomes the substitute on the cross so that we might have real faith and real hope right now. 1 Peter 1:18 again, ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Why? Verse 21, so that our faith and hope are, oh, I love how simple this is, in God. Your faith and your hope are in God because of the precious blood of Christ spilled on your behalf. It's not because of your good works. It's not because of the family you were raised in or the church that you attend. It's not your theology or your Bible studies. It's not your ministry or serving the poor. Your faith and your hope are in God because Christ died for you. Remembering that you were dead in your sins, and the only way out was through the blood of Christ, should cause you to rejoice. In fact, I would say that your faith and hope will soar the more you meditate on where you were and where you are now because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your faith is complete trust in God. Remembering Christ and the work he did will increase your faith, causing you to put your trust in God in every area of your life, all your relationships, all your finances, your work, your career, your goals, your future, your health, your church, your ministry, all trusting in God completely. Because only a God, listen, you can trust this God, only a God who loves you infinitely would be willing to kill his own son to save a sinner like you or me. If God was willing and purposed to crucify Christ, to shed the blood of his firstborn son, to shed the blood of the lamb so that sinners like us can be saved, oh, how can you not trust in him? If this love is this infinite and we know it to be real because Christ really died on the cross, then you can and you must trust in him completely. That means whatever you're holding back right now, and you know what it is. You say, I trust him with this, but I'm holding this back. Stop. Stop. Bring that before God today and say, Lord, if you gave Christ to die for me, then I can trust you with everything. It will increase your faith when you remember Christ crucified. It will also increase your hope, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, 21, because your hope in God in the midst of the struggles is affirmed in the fact that if you have Christ, you have everything, right? In those real dark times, you're lacking something. If you're in physical pain, you're lacking comfort. If you're physically exhausted, you're lacking rest, right? If you're striving for that degree or that job, you're lacking satisfaction. All those things that press us out of the glory of God. Oh, my beloved, Paul said in Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? If he gave Christ to die for us, then it's reasonable to conclude he will give us Christ and all other things as well. And that means in the midst of those really, really hard days, when you don't want to go anymore, you can have real hope because God has given you all things in Christ. You have Christ. You have the Lamb of God. You have the death of the firstborn sacrificed for you. You have him to enjoy and to know forever. The Israelites looked forward to a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't literally flowing with milk and honey. I don't think you believe that. But it was a rich land, lots of resources, glorious place to live. They heard this teaching early on in the Exodus account, and they fixed their hope on it. That place where they would go and become a people of God. That place where there would not be the war and the strife and the disease. That place where God would dwell with them. They would be his people. He would be their God. You have a promised land, infinitely better. I've never had a chance to go to Israel. I want to. But I don't want to go and see a place that's not my end destiny. You have a place. I'm going to read it to you, and then I will close in prayer. Thank you for your patience. I want you to listen in faith with hope that this is our end with God. Revelation chapter 21, you probably knew I was going to go there. Verse 2, John the Apostle said, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We don't want to go to the old Jerusalem. We want to go to the new Jerusalem. And it was, John describes, coming down out of heaven from God. Listen, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. No more idolatry. No more dissatisfaction, no more sin. The bride and Christ forever and ever. And then John says, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And then he who was seated in the throne, that is the Lamb, that is the Son, said, behold, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. including you. There's great reason to remember Christ and his work on the cross. It brings hope and faith into our present reality. Be wise, saints. Hear God speak to Moses centuries ago, calling the Israelites to remember. Be wise and remember Christ crucified today, tomorrow, and every day. Amen. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves as a people suffering from amnesia. Not that we don't know these truths, we do. I doubt there was anything I said in the last 45 minutes, Lord, that was anything other than most of us have heard, but we do not think of these things every day. We do not allow our minds and our lips and our hands to be saturated with the person of Christ and the strong hand that you exercised on the cross to redeem sinners like us. Father, I ask as your people redeemed by grace that you would cause that to happen. Make us a people who know Christ and remember well the cost involved to save sinners like us. Guard us, Lord, from ungrateful hearts. Guard us from thinking that we did anything, good or bad, to be redeemed. Guard us, Father. Instead, I pray, Father, that you would be wonderfully gracious with your children and cause us to remember. Have indeed our thoughts and our lips and our actions rightly consumed by Christ. Have him be the Lord of our hearts, seated upon the throne, Father, so that when we move and when we relate to people, when we work and when we play, when we speak and we think, and even at night when we dream, you would captivate us through and through. How glorious, Father, to know that our hope and our faith can be shaped by remembering Christ and the work of the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the discipline, as we prayed earlier, to engage in the means of grace to bring this to pass. We would not forsake the gathering of the saints. We would not have Sundays and Wednesdays go without notice. That we would not forsake your word and prayer on a daily basis. But we would bathe in it, Lord. We would breathe it. And we know, Lord, that in the midst of this, you will transform us in the image of Jesus. And what a great transformation that is. Father, I ask that you would do this great work in my life, in my family's life, in the life of this church. Not only for our blessing, Lord, we want to be blessed in this way, but more importantly for your glory, that your name in the heavens and upon the earth is magnified because of the great work you do through your people, through the cross of Christ. Lord, I praise you so much for gathering us here today that we might reflect together on these things. I pray that we would not forget them in Jesus' name. Amen.